Have you guys, or your children, or your grandchildren ever had something like one of these, whether a stuffed animal or a blanket for the child or baby for security or comfort? Now, this is not mine that I used as a child, but there might be some that come to mind that you, your children, or grandchildren had to have. One of those things that if you were a parent and you were going on a road trip, you knew it was going to be chaos and filled with headaches if that was not with them. That if it was left at the gas station, you were going to have to drive 20 miles back to get it, or else. One of those things. Now, children have a lot of these. Security blankets, stuffed animals. Why? Why? For myself, I had this baby blue blanket when I was a young baby, and my parents would just tell me how that had to go everywhere with me. When they put me in the stroller, that had to be near, and I was pretty nervous to ask, but I asked my mom this past week, I said, how long did I need that blanket for? Until what age was I finally able to let go of it? And I was kind of nervous of what answer an age she was going to give me. But luckily, it wasn't as bad as I thought. She said, until you were 2. And I go, okay, I can do that. I can deal with that. Better than being 9 or 10. So grateful I don't have to confess anything too bad before you all this morning. But there's something that psychologists say bring value to the baby or the child in the form of the comfort of a friend, a stuffed animal, security blanket, action figure, or doll. In scary moments of a nightmare strikes and they need to comfort their stuffed animal by their side, or they're going to a new place and on a road trip, they need to have that for a presence. Psychologists say that children use these things in 3 main ways. First is for comfort in their caregiver's absence. Comfort for their caregiver's absence. That's a really important one that's going to tie into the scriptures. Comfort for the caregiver's absence. Next is strength when faced with a hard challenge. Strength. And the last one is really courage to face fear. When the lightning storm hits and thunder strikes and fear creeps into their young little minds. Some things who give them courage that they can make it through. Now I'm just going to leave that guy there to remind us of that, the whole message. Because the mountain that we're studying today teaches us similar themes. Themes of comfort in our Lord's presence and absence until his return. Strength to face hard times and courage when fear creeps in. It's the Mount of Olives, and it stands facing the beautiful city of Jerusalem. And like a lot of these mountains we have talked about in this series, they almost appear more like hillsides from what you may understand of a mountain to be than a mountain from what you've understood. But they're all special. As Jason shared last week, mountains hold divine encounters. So as we jump into this message, will you pray with me? Father, be glorified, open our eyes and ears and hearts, and transform us to your perfect will. Amen. On the screen will be a picture of a view from the Mount of Olives. And it's looking toward Jerusalem, where you see that gold dome, that is the Dome of the Rock, and that stands where the temple where Jesus would have taught and been talking about in some of these scriptures would have stood in that space. And it's on this hillside that you can visit today and have that view. The Mount of Olives was not mentioned much in the Bible, once in the Old Testament when King David was upon it. And then at Holy Week, Jesus' final week before going to the cross and rising from the dead. So there's something special. Why is it so special on Holy Week? Why did Jesus say certain things only when he was on the Mount of Olives? Why did he teach specific lessons on that place? There's a beautiful prophetic fulfillment, themes, and lessons for all of us to gauge from this. Now, those aren't shipping containers, which you might think at the bottom of the screen. Any guesses at what those are? They are graves, tombstones. It's one of the most famous burial sites in the world. It is said that possibly the prophets of the Old Testament, Haggai, Malachi, and Zechariah, were perhaps buried on the Mount of Olives. Why? Why is it such a popular burial site? Why is it such a high cost to have your tomb carved into that hillside? Many are buried below the hillside, and many, as you see, raised up in those elevated tombs above it. It is a hefty cost to be buried there. It is said that over 150,000 people may be buried on the Mount of Olives. Most for one reason that we're going to see in a scripture. One reason for the Son of Man. It's a beautiful, beautiful hope to hold on to that we can learn a lot from. So think of that view, and that's what Jesus would have had. A little less tombstones, but still some there looking. But instead of a flat city or that golden dome, a massive temple that would have taken up most of that vantage point from that perspective. So Jesus walked over the Mount of Olives as he was preparing for the final week before the cross. As he walked on the donkey on Palm Sunday, it's said that he walked over, perhaps, Mount of Olives. And as they were praising him, he was grieving over the status of the city, over what was to come. And then on Tuesday of Holy Week, just 3 days before he would go to the cross, Jesus taught his disciples one of the longest lessons about the end times from Christ on that mountain that we see here. And think about, what does it teach us? So we see on the Mount of Olives first, something to hold on to is Christ's teachings. The Mount of Olives reminds us of Christ's teachings. The opening scripture, if you have your Bibles with you and are taking notes, it is from Matthew chapter 24. It says, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Three questions. And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains." And he goes on to share much more that you can discover for yourself, and he closes with this. Perhaps later, he says, "Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of a house had not known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." The reoccurring commands, be ready, be watchful. Almost like be wise about what's going on around you. Christ's teachings are the main point that we see on that Holy Tuesday on the Mount of Olives. But not just writing down Christ's teachings, not just absorbing them in our minds, but walking them out. Knowledge knows a lot about something or someone, but wisdom knows how to correctly apply the knowledge that's been received. So the main point, and you see it on your notes if you need to fill in that line, we see from the Mount of Olives that obeying Christ's teachings keeps us wise until the end. Knowledge knows a lot about something, but wisdom knows how to correctly apply that. What value does Christ's teaching hold for you, hold for your home? hold for when things get confusing? What value does the Word of God have for interpreting the news? What value does the Word of God have when facing difficulty, persecution, struggle, or temptation? What value does it have? That scene on the Mount of Olives, as they looked down on Jerusalem, knowing that Christ said about that same temple they would have seen from that vantage point would be destroyed and there would not be one stone left unturned, was real for them. A lot of people in this world and a lot of people I connect with believe Christ's teachings are good, believe Christ had a lot of wisdom, but the dividing point is, was he the Son of God, the Son of Man? Are his teachings what transform your life, or are his teachings just an inspiration for how you live your life? There's a big, big difference. And what do we cling to when things get confusing, difficult, or trying? May his teachings elevate for all of us in our lives. The next time we see Christ on the Mount of Olives is 2 days later after he shared all those pieces of wisdom with his disciples. 2 days later, they walk and he brings him and a few others through the Garden of Gethsemane. And there'll be a picture on the screen of this. There's a few possible sites in Jerusalem for which one would have been the one that Christ walked through. And this is one possible. You'll see the grove beautifully tended to and the short but strong olive trees bending and twisting with their tiny leaves. And Christ took them there. This was a garden that would have been on that area within the Mount of Olives. Why did he go there? It doesn't say he went to this garden. He might have before, but it's only referenced on the night of his betrayal that he went to this garden on the Mount of Olives. Why? If you look up what Gethsemane means, it will tell you this: oil press or olive press, but the press. Simple, there's olive trees. They used olives for olive oil and for various other reasons. I grew up in California, and in our front yard with that Mediterranean climate, we had an olive tree that looked just like those. It was short, but it was strong enough to hang a swing from and swing around as young kids. But those olives caused such a headache because when we would play around in the front yard, wiffle ball and tag and run around, you would crush those olives with your feet. And the ones that we had were dark purple, almost like ink. And when you stepped on those and pressed, they just squashed and they would even stain the soles of your shoe. And we had to be careful because if we walked into our house with those on our shoes, it was going to stain the carpet, it was going to stain and mess up the floor. Even in our neighborhood, as you walked through the sidewalks, you had to be careful of where you walked because there would be these crushed olives everywhere from these trees that had dropped them in that time. They're so easily just crushed to release its juice in that ink that it produces. So Jesus goes to this garden for his prayer, knowing that he soon will be crushed under the weight of the wrath of God the Father. And he has to drink from a cup of suffering that no one else could drink from. Even when the disciples said, "We can do what you're doing. We will go where you will go. We will follow you till the end. Will you reward us?" Jesus would remind them, you cannot drink from the cup which I must drink from as the Son of Man. It was not a cup of wine or grape juice. It was a cup of the wrath of God, the Old Testament tells us many times. And that he would go here, and this was his place to go and pray when he was worried, when he was tempted, and when he was brought to extreme levels of anguish. He went to the garden on the Mount of Olives as a refuge, as a necessity for prayer, and he brought his disciples with him. Let's see that story on the Mount of Olives that comes from the scripture in Matthew. Then Jesus went with them to the place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So you could not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." A lot of us could say that last sentence about our prayer life. I'm willing, my spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak. The number one excuse I hear about not praying more is, "I don't know what to say. What if I mess up?" It's a lot based on us and a little based on what the Spirit can do in and through us. For the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The garden on the Mount of Olives reminds us that prayer keeps us far from temptation, but close to Christ. Far from temptation, but close to Christ. When we are tempted, when we are worried, when we are stressed, or even if you feel anguished, where do you run to? The stuffed animal reminds us kids have those things to run to when they are worried, stressed, fearful. And we all have our own stuffed animals in our spiritual lives. Things that we have run to for comfort. Things that we have gone to for distraction. Things that we have gone to fill us that God did not have in store for us, but we have held on to too tightly. What would it like to find those places like the Mount of Olives to run to for prayer? And when you need support, Christ, even Christ, the Son of God, did not go alone. He still brought others with him to guard, to keep watch, and to pray. So how prideful are we to think we could make through life, make through struggle, make through worries, make through trial alone without the body of Christ around us, with us, and standing with us in prayer. So what role does prayer have in our lives? Prayer is a huge open door. 79% of Americans, according to Barna research, have prayed at least once in the last 3 months. It's an open door that people are more open to, even if they don't seem open to the gospel. Prayer opens a door. How are we people of prayer reminded that through the Mount of Olives? On this mission trip, a powerful thing happened through prayer. There was a time where somebody needed prayer, and one of the students went over and prayed for that. It was powerful seeing them become their own prayer partners, just naturally, just by God's leading and by the love that they had for one another. And there was one time where there's this one individual who's been wanting to pray more, but has shared the struggle of doing so, like most of us. What if I say it wrong? I don't know how to end. What if I mess up? What am I supposed to do? Well, they saw a hurting friend. They went to pray for them. And afterwards, they came to me later that evening. And they said, "Kyle, it's the most amazing thing. I can't explain it. But when I started praying for them, I didn't really have the words to say. And I didn't really know how to do it. But it's like something within me was helping me. And it's like something within me was giving me the words to pray over them that I did not have, that I did not think of on my own." And he was so happy to share that. And I go, "You know, that's amazing. The Bible says something about that." And bless his feet, that his feet were willing to go and that his hands were willing to pray and to bless, even with the fear of what if I'm not good at prayer. God used that obedience and blessed it. Where the scriptures say in Romans that even when we don't know what to pray or what to say, the Spirit intercedes for us. Even if it comes out like groans without words to even understand it, the Spirit is there helping, speaking, and interceding. I wonder if all God's looking for is just a child to step in and say, yes, I will commit to being a person of prayer, a son and a daughter of prayer, just like our Lord Jesus was, even in his most trying time, he was praying. And third, we see the Mount of Olives reminds us of a prophetic fulfillment that will occur at the return of Christ. This is the reason, this verse, that all those tombs and burial sites are there on the Mount of Olives. It comes from an Old Testament passage of Zechariah 14, verse 4. And it says this: Jews believe this will happen at the Messiah's first coming. Christians believe this will happen at Christ's second coming. It says, on that day, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem to the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west by a very wide valley, so that one half of the mount shall move northward and the other half southward. Catch that first. Where is his feet landing? It says the Mount of Olives. And it was the Mount of Olives where Jesus gave his disciples the teaching of, before I return, watch out for this, be wise with this, be prayerful when this happens, and be discerning of these times. There's a reason for it. What role does the return of Christ have in your faith and in your spiritual journey? For me, when I came to Christ, it did not have much, if I am honest. I thought a lot about the crucifixion of Christ. I thought a lot about the resurrection of Christ, but I did not think much about the return of Christ. And I'm glad God's taught me so much more since then, because it is the hope. All those burial grounds are those of hope. Some of them think that that's an important site to be buried because I might be raised first before anyone else, so I want to be buried there. Whether that's true or not, it's something built on hope beyond themselves. Hope beyond themselves. So does the return of Christ seem real for you, or does it seem fiction? Does it seem hopeful, or does it seem scary? Does it seem clear, or does it seem confusing? Because if Jesus gave the disciples, and even a fisherman, an uneducated man, could discern the end of times and understand it all Christ's teachings, so can you. He made it for it to be understood from the child to the elder, men and women, all languages and all people. He didn't make it to be confusing. So what hope does that give us? Pew Research Center shared this, that 4 out of 10 Americans currently believe Jesus Christ will return in the next 50 years. That shocked me. But the good news is that it's a real thought on people's minds, and hopefully a very real hope for God's people. 40% of Americans think Jesus is coming back soon. So how does the Mount of Olives teach us these three things? To summarize these three points, first, the Mount of Olives reminds us to obey Christ's teachings. That obeying Christ's teachings keeps us wise until the end. We all have an end. It's either the end of our life or the end of age as we look towards God renewing the earth. Second, we see that prayer keeps us far from temptation, but close to Christ. Christ demonstrated that perfectly. May we not put barriers up to excuse ourselves from praying and encountering God. And third, Christ's return gives us strength through difficulty. That's what he gave the disciples to hold on to, saying even when you're going to be turned over to the leaders and mocked and ridiculed and led to your deaths, He still gave them hope to hold on to. It gives all of us hope, for God is a God of hope, even when we encounter difficulty. The question is, what are those things that are hindering us from using the Mount of Olives as those reminders to go to God first, instead of going to the things that we have picked up for our security, for our comfort, for our wisdom, and for our strength that were never from God? What is he inviting all of us today to let go of? One of my nieces has this stuffed animal called Piggy, and their family cannot wait until Piggy's retired, because Piggy is not allowed to be washed. Piggy has to go on every trip with them, and it's chaos if Piggy is not there, and they're ready for Piggy to finish up its time of service. But I think about it like God as our Father, looking at us thinking, I cannot wait until they are mature enough to handle the difficult moments like a child handling a nightmare and not having to run to the parents' bed anymore. I can't wait for that day. I can't wait for that day when they can take a road trip and they can go to a new place when I'm sending them and not rely on their old ways for comfort, for hope, or for strength, but can rely on me now. Just like a parent cannot wait until the child retires that one thing or that one phase that they hope to get through one day. So what are those things between you and God that he can bring to your minds that he's asking you to let go of? Because it's a sign of maturity. And yes, it might have helped you for a season, just like these help a child through a thunderstorm or through a night of restlessness. But it's not meant to be forever. So would you lay it down? Those things that you go to distract in the seasons of difficulty, that withhold you for moments of prayer because they're sucking up your time and they're not actually doing anything for you. What are the screens we go to, the bottles we pick up, the people we call, and the wrong places we go for comfort? Sometimes we think they're the best for us. Just last week, after leaving church, there's a precious little kitten in the parking lot, and a few friends were able to make sure I didn't drive off and run over this kitten that was hiding under my car, because the kitten was looking for comfort from the heat, protection, and maybe from the fear or restlessness. And as we're trying to get it out and get it taken care of, put it in a box, and make sure it's safe and has a home, it decides to crawl up my little Corolla, up into the engine, through my wheel. I didn't even know that was possible from that angle, and hides out there. So the hood gets popped, and we start dangling some stuff to try and get it down, and it was just looking for safety and protection in all the wrong place. We're saying, right, okay, now I can't start my car. Now it's going to be a while longer. Where are those things that we've run to and we think is safe for us, but once life starts that engine, it's just going to harm us more so? Where the Mount of Olives reminds us who to go to and where to run to first. Instead of being like the cat that's going in the wrong place at the wrong time, not knowing, all it takes is the start of an engine to cause much harm. Luckily, the kitten wasn't harmed. But trying to bring that kitten in to safety, into a box, it thinks danger is on the way when it's really comfort in a new home. So what's preventing you from taking the step into a new home with Christ? The new home is called the kingdom of God. Receiving adoption as sons and daughters, where now you can cry out in your prayer life, Abba, Father, when you don't know what to pray. So what are those things? Would you bring them to God, and would you release them today to receive something better from him? Even when it looks like chaos is around you, Jesus says, hold on to my words. Pray like I prayed. Don't fall asleep. Stay awake. Stay alert. Stay wise. And look forward to my return. Those are the core pieces for us to hold on to this morning. So I want to close with this scripture, and it's a good invitation. And Jesus gave these words on the Mount of Olives from Luke 21. It says, but watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, And that day will come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the earth. But stay awake at all times, praying. Man, Jesus told them this 2 days before they fell asleep in prayer. He said, stay awake at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. And every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet. So what were the commands there? Be awake, be watchful, pray. He doesn't say try and figure it all out on your own. He doesn't say pick up those things that gave you comfort as a child. He says follow my example of wisdom, of alertness, of prayerfulness, and look forward to him who will ride on the clouds where every nation will see him, every eye will know him, and he will step his feet on the Mount of Olives once more. That time is coming. So what can we let go to receive his path instead of our own comforts and our own securities? Bring that before him and watch what he will do. Because when Christ prayed in the dark garden, he prayed that he could still endure the cup of God's wrath. What was in the cup, it says, was God's wrath, the Old Testament tells us. It wasn't grape juice or wine. It was the wrath of God that the disciples could not drink from, that no one else could drink from, that cup that Jesus says is my cup of suffering. He drank from it, so we don't have to. So now when we come to the cup of Holy Communion, we come receiving the cup of grace, knowing that Christ drank from the cup of wrath, so you don't have to. That's the God we follow. That's the God who laid down his life for you. That's the God who went to the Mount of Olives knowing what was to come and yet prayed to God when he had all the reason to run. He endured it till the end. May we have that same endurance till the end of our life or till the end of age. Amen? Let's pray. Father, forgive us, and may we drop our hands of the things we have gone to of this world for comfort and false security that you never wanted us to hold on to. Let us mature like a child and let those things go, knowing we can be safe in your hands. We can be wise by your teachings, God. And we can be people of prayer even when we think we don't do it right. Thank you for giving us grace instead of wrath, love instead of hate, joy instead of disappointment, God. Bless everyone here with walking forward by your footsteps this week. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray, and God's children said, amen, amen.